these recent events in our nation have taught us anything, they've taught us that we, as people, are not in control, at least not what we thought. In a matter of a few weeks, just from the middle of March to the end of March, there has been some 700,000 plus jobs that have been lost in the U.S. economy alone. Churches can't meet. If you look up into the sky, you see a lack of airplanes. The airline industry has almost been brought to a complete halt. Sports, casinos, the public school system, schools, everything has been shut down. These are major changes in our life. In my last sermon that I preached while we were all together as a church meeting in the assembly, which, by the way, I really miss meeting with you guys. I really miss meeting face-to-face in the church, in the assembly. There's nothing like that. Fellowship and sharing our hearts and minds together, singing together, praying together, enjoying sermons together. There's nothing like that, and I really miss it. And I look forward to the time when we can all be together. But thinking back to the last time when we were all together, the last sermon I preached in God's providence was from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, where we looked at how man is not in control. And I thought that was rather providential. I just want to kind of go back and read some of those verses, and that kind of sets the context for today's message. From Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, remember we talked about that paradigm shift of shifting, of thinking, well, no, I'm in control. Generally, I'm in control. Man is generally in control. But then Solomon writes this, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." That's Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12. So as we look at life, we think, oh, the race is to the swift. You know, we think these things, and there's an element of observable truth to that, but that is not the ultimate reality, right? The ultimate reality is God is sovereign in all these things. God gives us life, and when he is ready to take that life, game over. It's done. There's no guarantee because we do not know our time. Like a bird in a snare, whoosh, like a fish in a net. These things happened to us recently in America to remind us of these things. As God is getting our attention, we need God. We need to return to God. We need to seek God. In God's providence, we've been studying this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Much of Ecclesiastes has communicated this reality to us in a variety of ways. And I trust it's been very helpful to you. I know it's been to me. I hope it gives you a more realistic view of God, of the Bible, and what it means to live a Christian life in a world that is hevel, that is full of vanity and things of this nature. And that you realize that, you know, chasing after the wind really is vanity. It's nothing. So why should we chase after the wind? It's really an empty waste of time. The conclusion really is to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Today, we are going to be looking at six verses that tie the reality of living in an unpredictable world where men really are not in control with a still optimistic or somewhat optimistic view of living with an anticipation of blessing. An anticipation of blessing. You know, the temptation could be in hearing these verses that, oh, we'll just throw it all away. Life is so hard. I'm just a victim. There's nothing I can do. I've worked so hard for these things and I've lost it all. So just chuck it. I'm just going to do nothing. That could be a temptation. And that could be a temptation even from the book of Ecclesiastes. So we come now to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we see here that that is not the case at all, but that we are to continue to do good even in hard times. We're to do good even when life gets hard. We're to do good even when life is unpredictable. We're to do good even when things don't turn out the way we want. We're to do good even when there is death of a loved one. We're to still do good. Okay? We're going to look at five ways that we are to continue to do good even in hard times. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and we'll start it out in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. So the first reason we are to do good even in hard times is because we're to obey God. And here you see in the text that God commands us to do good. Well, he says it this way. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the Kohelet, says this. Cast your bread upon the waters. Casting your bread upon the waters is an idiom. Remember, we've been talking about an idiom. An idiom is a saying that means something other than the literal meaning. Like we say, a stone throw away. That doesn't mean you're to throw a stone. It means you're saying, oh, about 30 yards. About it's a measuring of distance, not a literal stone throw. So idioms work that way. Cast your bread upon the waters is an idiom. Bread stands for that which you produce, that which you are sustained by. So it's a very important value. It can be a very important value, that which sustains you. It can be a very important investment, that which you produce, that which you give. It can be a very important investment in ministry or financial, or it has a variety of different applications. It stands for that which you value. So as you cast your bread, you do good, you share these values, you cast your bread upon the waters. Now, what do water stand for? Okay, think about water. What is water? Is it calm and predictable? Sometimes it's calm, but it's anything but predictable, right? It's calm one moment and choppy the next, right? So waters are very unpredictable. So casting your bread upon the water stands for sowing your seed in unpredictable events, or doing good in unpredictable times, or doing good in hard times. The verb here to cast or to send is an imperative. So it's a command to take that which you are invested in for good and share it with others, even though the results may be unpredictable, like the literal picture, casting your bread upon the waters. So we're really talking about sowing and reaping here. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see there's a parallel from verse 1 to verse 6. There's a parallelism. We're talking about sowing good seed. And I believe this section here, these six verses, are principally about sowing good seed. So doing good, sowing good seed as a principle. And the law of the harvest, sowing and reaping, that law, that principle can be applied broadly, right? You can apply it to ministry and sowing into other people and loving them and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them and building bonds of love and fellowship in Jesus Christ, showing the gospel to the lost. And in Jesus' parable of the seed and the sower, sowing the seed to the lost. It could be in ministry. It could be in love and relationships and building loving relationships or responding in love to difficult relationships, right? It could be done as a financial principle in investments and investing in stocks and bonds and companies and all the things that there are to invest in. So I look at this principally as a principle that can be widely applied to the various issues of life. Now, interestingly enough, the NIV interprets this expression specifically in terms of an economic principle, and it shows up in their translation. The NIV states, it translates this verse, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you will receive a return. So the NIV takes an economic interpretation, a specific economic interpretation, and instead of bread, it says ship your grain across the waters. So the grain would be shipped. Now, what's that a picture of? So the Mediterranean Sea would be there, right? So they're literally talking about putting the grain, which is their investment, into the ships, and they would ship that grain onto the sea to sell it as an economic investment in hopes that they would sell it and reap a reward, and that reward would come back to them after many days. So, I mean, that's an interesting interpretation there. It could be. I take it more as a principle that is talking about casting your bread, and I talked about that upon the waters, and soon it will come back after many days. Temper Longman cites an old Arabic proverb as a helpful reference. And so, if Asbed was here, maybe you could help us out, Asbed. Do you know this proverb? I just came across it. I'd give you a call today about it. It says this: do good, throw your bread on the waters, and one day you will be rewarded. So according to Temper Longman and doing his work on this verse, he cites this old Arabic proverb that helps us to see that at least it's putting do good with bread. They're equal there. Do good, throw your bread on the waters, and one day you will be rewarded. Cast your bread upon the water, that which you value, share it with others, do good. And what will happen? Why should you do this? Because it does give a reason. And there's a promise here. Why should you do this? For you will find it after many days. So the reason why you should sow good seeds, sow into relationships, love other people, make wise choices in investments that you may not return a good investment on, why should you do this if life is full of hevel and vanity? Well, because there's another side of this principle of vanity, and that is you will reap a harvest. You will, the scripture says, you will find it after many days. Even though it is an unpredictable reward, the scripture does say in the law of the harvest, there is a blessing to be gained. So, don't give up. Keep going. That's the first one. Obey God. He commands it. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. The second reason why you should cast your bread upon the waters is because you should be liberal and you should be diversified. Now, when I say liberal, it means you should be full of a spirit of giving, right, and not hoarding. In verse 2, it says it like this: give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So the principle here is, hey, give, right? Key verb, give, give, give. So hey, spread it out. Be liberal. Don't hoard. So as you're casting your seed, as you're casting your bread upon the waters, give a serving to seven, even to eight. Cast your bread, give the serving, give that which you value, which you hold dear, which you've produced, right? Give it, share it, show it. Invest it. Don't hoard it. Be a good steward of it. God's given it to you. Invest it. Because, and it gives the reason why, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. You don't know what hevel, what evil, what in this, the raw Hebrew word for evil here, could be evil, it could be disaster, it could be unforeseen circumstances, misfortune, all of these things. So, because you don't know what misfortunes or what will mess up what you're trying to do, you got to keep casting good seed. You can't give up. You don't know if the person's going to respond well or not, if they're going to buy it or not, if they're going to. So you have to have more than one. So be liberal, do a lot, because this one might fail, this one might fail, this one might fail. Oh, this one might hit, this one might hit. So you want to be liberal in that, and you also want to be diversified. You want to be diversified because you don't know which one may go and which one may not go, because you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. You don't know as you cast it out and it's out of your stewardship, out of your control. It's in a sense floating on the water, right? Doing what bread does on the water, in the analogy here. You don't know what's going to happen. So be diversified here and here and here. Give a serving to seven, also to eight. You see the principle. This principle is also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. As Paul says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we see the principle here as Paul gives it. If you sow sparingly, just a little bit, I don't have much time to give, I don't have much love to show. I don't have much tolerance for risk, right? If you can't part from that seed, that bread, he who sows sparingly, well, you're going to reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully, and I'm using the word liberally there, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So give and love and invest your time and your talents and your energy and your money into the advancing of the kingdom. Again, this is a relational principle. This is an economic principle. This is a ministry principle. Live this way. You'll reap bountifully. That's 2 Corinthians 9:6. That's the principle. And then Paul takes that principle and he makes the specific application. So let each one give as he is purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or on necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here Paul takes this principle and he ties it to an economic activity, which is the joyful giving of tithes and offerings in the local church, because God delights in this, because God is a giver, and God delights when his children are givers as well. So let's give freely because we've received freely from the Lord. So don't hold back. You can't save yourself. You can't save it anyway. And it's a waste of time if you're chasing the wind in the first place. So that's the second principle. Now, this second principle goes into verse 3. And that, again, piggybacks on this, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. That is, problems will arise. So verse 3 comes and kind of reinforces that problems will arise in the earth. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. So here's a tree. So it falls and there it will lie. Again, what do you think this is? Yes, it's an idiom. So there's another, it's another idiomatic expression. We say, let the chips fall where they may. Well, what do we mean by that? Or that's the way the cookie crumbles. Can you think of any other idiomatic expressions that mean that, okay, we just have to accept that this is the way things are? So give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. The way a tree falls, that's the way it is. That's the way things are. So it's reinforcing the giving principle, right? And it's also being realistic. Hey, that's the way they are. To accept this as reality, that's the way the events will unfold, and to accept it without worry or regret. Let the chips fall where they will. The chips will fall where they may. That's the way the cookie crumbles. When a tree falls, that's where it lies. So, give a serving to seven and also to eight. And as you do that, give a serving to seven and also to eight, you may be tempted to think, hey, if this is the way things are and, you know, the trees are laying there and I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Remember the third reason why you should cast your bread upon the waters, and that is you should make no excuses. Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he regards the clouds will not reap. So this is a really interesting word picture, isn't it, of the importance of sowing and reaping. So here's the sower, right? He's got his seed. He's going to get up. It's the time to sow, and he looks outside. Oh, it's windy. So he knows if he takes his seed and he throws it out there, what's going to happen to the seed? The wind is going to blow it. It's going to take the seeds and it's going to place it in areas where the sower doesn't want the seed to go. It's too windy. Can't sow today. So he comes back home. His wife says, what are you doing home already? Well, it's too windy. I can't sow. Ugh. So he makes excuses for himself. He makes excuses as to why he cannot sow the seed. Why he can't do good in hard times. It's too hard today. I can't do good. I might fail. It might not work. Full of excuses. Don't make excuses for these things. Don't look at all the reasons why you may not sow good seed. Oh, the wind. He observes the wind. If you observe the wind, can't sow today, you will not sow. So don't look at all the reasons that you have why you can't do what you think you should do, why you can't do the good that God's calling you to do, but the reasons you have to sow good seed. And those reasons would be as simple as this. Hey, it's the season to plant. Get out there and plant. You have seed. Go plant it. And you have the power to do so. Stop making excuses. What God has given to you, you need to use and do good, even if times are difficult. That's on the sowing hand. This principle also applies, this excuse principle, to the on the other hand, which is reaping. The reaper, he who regards the clouds, will not reap. When the reaper goes out to reap a harvest, if he's looking at the clouds, oh boy, it looks like it could rain today. So because it looks like it will rain today, he never gets to work. Looks like I might not get the harvest. In other words, delayed gratification. So here is the reaper's like, well, I might not be able to gain what I think I could gain today. So I'm just not going to go out. I'm just not going to go even attempt to harvest because it might rain. So here's a literal picture of excuse, then an excuse that a harvest person, someone who needs to harvest something, could make. So let me ask you, are the things that God has placed in your life that he's calling you to harvest that you're not harvesting simply because you're making excuses? Is there? I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, and there's a reason why Erie, Pennsylvania is called Dreary Erie. It's because it rains there all the time. Now, as a bricklayer, I am in an occupation that is actually pretty weather dependent. Because if you know like bricklaying, you can't lay brick when there's like pouring down rain because it gets on the bricks and the cement, it gets all mushy and the wall actually can fall down if it gets too wet and it makes a mess. Okay, I've been in those situations many a times. But my dad, who was a faithful man, he would have this saying that he always said, and he would say, it's not going to rain, you know, because we would all be watching the weather. Dad, are we going to work today? I think it's going to rain. And, you know, he knew that if we would just sit around, we could sit around all day. I wonder if it's going to rain. It's not going to rain. Let's get to work. And so we went to work many a days when the forecast was threatening rain. Now, sometimes we would work and sometimes we wouldn't work because of the rain. But I tell you what, my dad got a lot of work done and accomplished. He brought his harvest in because he didn't sit around and make excuses. Some days we got rained out, but I tell you what, there's a lot of days that we worked because he just didn't sit around and make excuses. And that's the point. He who regards the clouds will not reap. He who observes the wind will not sow. So what about you? You can have a harvest sitting right next to you that is just rotting in the field because you're not harvesting it. You could have a future ministry, a future blessing, a future economic potential, future relationships, but you're not sowing into it because you're too busy wondering if it'll work out looking at the wind. Think about this. Pray about this. And stop making excuses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for it will come back to you after many days. You know, all excuses really are based on the assumption that you are in control and that you can predict the future. So number four, you don't know the future. You don't know the future. And so when we try to make these decisions based on our predictions, we're going to flatten the curve of the coronavirus, right? We are going to do this. We're going to do this. And look at all the chaos that has ensued because men think they know the future. God is sovereign, and how he does what he does is known only to him. And men who want to be little gods and make these decisions and make these predictions try to step into that realm and they mess it up. That's why we make excuses. That's why we don't do what we're supposed to do. That's why we don't obey God. And what we need to do is humble ourselves, fear God, keep his commandments. And here is what God says about this subject. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. So men today think, well, we know, right? We know something because we have computer modules that can predict certain weather patterns or certain outbreaks and all this stuff, that we can know these things. But can they really? How many times does the weatherman write versus wrong, right? And furthermore, you don't know how it's going to happen. You can only make some predictions that may or may not be true. God is in control of these things. You know, you may be able to do DNA sampling and test these things. Well, the DNA and the RNA and all these things work together in a newborn baby. It grows in the mother's womb, right? But you don't know how that happens. You don't know all of it. There's more that we're just beginning to scratch the surface of the awe and the wonder of God. So man in his pride thinks, oh no, we know these things. No, we don't. We can see a little, we have little peeks into these things. So let us not deceive ourselves in thinking that we are in control and that we are like God and we can know good and evil for ourselves and we can control the forces of nature and we can control these things and save ourselves and have the life that we want on earth. No, we can't. And as soon as you think you do, God in his sovereignty, in his mercy, and in his power will blow it away. For man does not know his time. So this is a rich illustration, isn't it? As you do not know, what is the way of the wind? Or how the bones grow in the womb of a woman who's with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes, now look at this, everything. Okay. Those are two little examples. Who makes everything? The wind, the waves, the sun, the moon, the stars, the human mind, the angels, everything. Let's stop assuming. Let's fear God. Let's keep his commandments. Let's do good even in hard times. Let's cast our bread upon the waters and let's trust God in an unpredictable world that is full of an unpredictable life. Let's trust God who is our rock. Let's trust in him with all our heart and lean not in our own understandings, but in all ways acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. Good stuff. Number four, don't think you know the future when you don't. Number five, the final one, the last one, blessings come to those who persevere, so keep sowing. So verse 6 kind of takes a lot of these ideas and pulls them all together. It says, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or they're both alike, will be good. I love it. So he ends with this, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. So what's he saying? He said, work all day long. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So 6 days you're laboring and working in the morning, from sun up to sundown, all day long. Keep working. Don't get distracted. Do good. Even in hard times, keep sowing the seed, keep building into those relationships, building into the ministry opportunities that God has set before you, building into economic endeavors, working hard, building up your family, building up a household economy. All these principles come to bear. Be liberal in this. Be bountiful. Be giving. Be kind. Be diversified. Because some of these are going to mess up. You know, if you try to open a restaurant right now, it's not going to work. There's not a guarantee. Many things will mess up. But just because you get a no and a no and a no doesn't mean quit. It means you get this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work. Try this, try this, try this. Because God says keep sowing your seed. You don't know what will happen. So that doesn't mean quit. It means trust God. You don't know what will happen. That doesn't mean stop. It means you have to have more faith. You have to have more grit to persevere, to dig through. Listen, we're going through some hard times here in this country. We're going to have to persevere in the power of God's Spirit. We're going to have to persevere by faith. We're going to have to persevere working hard. So in the morning, sow your seed. Get up and get in the Word. Sow good seed. Be in the Word. Be in Scripture. Love God. Love others. And then have the wisdom to sow the seed that God is calling you to sow. Sow good seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. Say, well, I've done enough. No, keep working. Do not withhold your hand. And he gives the reason why. For you don't know which will prosper. You don't know if the seed that was over there may grow. I mean, I love gardening for this principle. I love to see these principles walked out in my garden. As many of you know, we went back to Pennsylvania last year. And while we were there, you know, I didn't get to plant my garden in the exact same time when I want to. So when I got back here, first thing I did, I got it there. I just threw seed all over my garden because some rain was supposed to come. The seeds all over the garden. You know what? Man, I have a huge garden right now. I got greens growing everywhere. It just was amazing, right? But there's been other times when I thought, oh, this is like the perfect time to get out there and plant my garden. And you know what I got? Nothing. Got totally skunked. Nothing comes up. That's the law of the harvest. Happens all the time. I love to see it in the garden world, right? Because like in ministry, you can't always see it. With people, relationships, it's harder to see it, or it's more of a long term. Here, you got a few months and you're going to see, or even a couple weeks if the seeds are going to pop or not. But that's what he's talking about here. So it's the fact that you do not know, that should not lead you to fear or panic. If you don't know where you're going to get toilet paper, you do not know, it should lead you to perseverance. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper. So he's taking, this is, we've been a lot through Ecclesiastes, he's taking this around and saying, you don't know which will prosper, or whether both alike will be good. You know, there is that possibility that this is going to be the great harvest, right? The mother load, so to speak. You don't know which will prosper. So these are so important principles to get in your heart and mind, that you have faith in God. That no matter what good God has called you to do, or no matter what good God has withheld from you, you say, well, I've tried, and I've not gotten what I want. Remember, God is sovereign in the application. What do? Give up? No. You persevere. You trust in the Lord. You persevere. You don't give up, because you don't know what will happen. Maybe God is just waiting to humble you, to put you in a place where he can use you. Think about that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. You know, the great danger here is to grow weary while we're doing good. You know, I would much rather be looking at your faces right now on a Sunday morning than this camera. But I'm looking at this camera out of my comfort zone, because I believe in preaching the Word of God to you all, my dearly beloved church family. So I'm kind of a little growing weary, maybe, if you could say, in doing this again this week. But I'm reminded, I'm encouraged by this sermon. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So we're going through some great times right now where God is getting our attention. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Let's dig into prayer and seek first the kingdom. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Young William Wilberforce. He was discouraged. One night early in the 1790s, after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. So young Wilberforce has been battling the evil slave trade for 10 years, only to get defeat after the defeat after defeat. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it, in which a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce picked it up and read it. And it said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing this abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion in England and of human nature, unless God has raised you up for this thing. You will be worn out by the opposition of men and of devils. But of God before you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of doing good. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." William Wilberforce needed that encouragement that night, and he persevered in doing good, even though he failed and he failed and he failed and he failed and he failed. He kept doing good even in hard times. And at the end of William Wilberforce's life, his life spent fighting against the evils of the slave trade, the Prime Minister stood up and was determined to introduce an abolition bill in the House of Lords rather than in the House of Commons, taking it through its greatest challenge first. Then a final vote was taken. The bill was passed in the House of Lords by a large margin, sensing a breakthrough that has been long anticipated. Charles Grey moved for a second reading in the House of Commons, and on February 23rd, 1807, it passed. A tribute was made to William Wilberforce, whose face was streaming with tears, as the bill was carried by 283 votes to 16. The abolition of the slave trade passed. William Wilberforce did this by God's strength because he persevered in doing good even in hard times. Let me ask you, what is God calling you to do? What good seed has God given you that he's calling you to sow, even in difficult times? Ecclesiastes gives us much encouragement. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So do good, even in hard times. 5 ways you should do good even in hard times: obey God, be liberal and diversified, make no excuses, you don't know the future, and remember that perseverance, that's what brings blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes that has really equipped us and helped us to think through, from your perspective, a life that is lived in a vain world. Oh God, we pray for revival. We pray that you'd quicken our hearts and revive our hearts. Give us grit in our spirit to persevere, to fear God, to fear you, and to keep your commandments. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there are those who are hearing this, that you have convicted, that you're showing them to sow good seed. I pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice, that they would apply your word to their hearts, and that you would bless them. Lord, may your church grow. May your kingdom come. Your will be done. Teach us to obey you. Teach us to sow good seed, Lord God. For you are good. You are God. And I pray for a mighty reaping of the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.